Zion, city of our God. Lord bless you, Brother Jim.
Dearly beloved brethren, we're so grateful to be here. Although I imagine you were disappointed when you heard Brother Jerry wasn't going to be serving this hour. Probably more disappointed when you found out who's taking his place. But in that area, we will have whatever the Lord permits. We again reiterate the love that we have from our brethren in a small little group that we have in West Suburban Illinois class, we call ourselves. And especially Sister Ruth Chesney, who just lost her husband, Brother Leonard, after some 60-some years of marriage, and the fellowship of their spirit for these many years together. And also, special love and greetings to you from Brother Ed and Sister Rachel Bushless. If I didn't say that, they probably wouldn't let me home. But you can be sure if there was any others along the way that have extended love, and I probably forgot most of them, you can be assured anybody from that area was thinking of you. We wish to preface our remarks this morning with just a few following scriptures. First one is in Psalms 25:14, and these are familiar texts. We're not dwelling on them exactly, but there's a lesson to it. And this one reads, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear or reverence him, and he will show them his covenant." Now, you can look at that from a number of different standpoints, but one of the blessed things that we have is we've been shown what the covenant of sacrifice is. We've shown God's covenant as a covenant-keeping God, the blessings of all the family of the earth, the original promise that God has in his word. But it's appreciated when we realize that we've been called the most widely known secret society among the Lord's people, and yet we talk in a language that they none would possibly understand because they're not spirit-begotten. And that's really what the next text or two that we're going to use. Next one is from 1 Corinthians 2:14, and these are, again, familiar texts to you. "The natural man receiveth or understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And try to tell some of your acquaintances what you believe and how it does, and you realize it's like as if you were speaking a foreign language to them. But again, this is something only known to the initiated. God has brought you into his divine counsel and shown you things that no one else is able to know. You know, at this time of the changing over to presidency and all that, and if you are brought into the opportunity of knowing all the secrets that the president knows and all that, really doesn't amount to too much. But in the long run, God is inviting you and telling you not only what he has done, what he's doing now, but what the future. You're such a privilege to know, and this is all done by his Spirit. Next one is Luke 8:10. And again, I think this is very obvious. "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Just what we're talking about. Mysteries hid from ages and dispensations and known only. God has brought you into his divine counsel and showing you these things ahead of time. And lastly, the last one, we've been using this during the convention in different forms or another. Ephesians 1:18 and 3:11 from the Dialogue rendering. And I think that's a very important point. "Having known made known unto us the secret of his will according to his own benevolent design, which he previously purposed in himself according to a plan of the ages, which he formed for the anointed, Jesus our Lord." You know, someone asked the question one time, what does God look like? What do you imagine God looks like? A brother gave an expression I think is very good. He says, he looks like this plan. Now, it doesn't show features, but his great character is manifest in that plan as we know it. When it talks about the ages to come, those are things we don't always know too much about. But in God's purpose, we're going to be know the exceeding riches of his grace in that way. And so it is with the subject we have chosen to study together with you today, Zion, City of Our God. Now we recognize the secrets of God which He has revealed to His church through the Scriptures are so abstract, so impenetrable that they may be discussed freely in the presence of others and not be comprehended at all. That's that secret society we talked about. And biblical language cannot be fully understood except from the standpoint of the plan of God as revealed through His Spirit to the Lord's people. The plan of God, when rightly understood, forms one harmonious whole, as we all know, and with all the many scriptures that are there, here a little, there a little. You know, someone says, you should read the Bible. All of it's all there. But it isn't all easy to comprehend. It's here a little, there a little. And it's told, we're told about that. Sometimes you'll read a scripture and all of a sudden, gee, we use that text all the time, but you don't read the top or the bottom of it, but you know what it means. Now again, we're talking about Zion, Zion's definition, and that's what we're going to look at today. Zion is one of the mountains on which Jerusalem is built, and its name became used as the whole of Jerusalem, and it was established in the time of David and introduced in the Psalms by him. Now, literal Jerusalem was built on two hills, Acre and Bethesda, and two mountains, Zion and Moriah. Now, outside of and surrounding these was a wall, and outside of the wall was Gehenna. And here's a picture of this new Jerusalem. Zion, the glorified Christ, Moriah, representing the ancient worthies, Acre, the great company, and Bethesda, or a restitution class. And then finally, Gehenna, the second death condition. And we're treasured by those comments and Brother John Megason in his notes. Our Heavenly Father has overruled the usage in the Scriptures to apply to many of the glorious promises to His church, head and body, and the heavenly reward that applies to this class if found individually faithful in their covenant with Him. We have treated in the Scriptures Zion from at least four different standpoints. There's a spiritual Zion, and a nominal spiritual Zion, and there's a fleshly Zion, and there's also a nominal fleshly Zion. But today we're in endeavor to confine our remarks to spiritual Zion, in which we have prophetically pictured for us the divine plan of the ages, harmonious from Psalms to Revelation, a plan that's orderly and progressive. You know, they say God's just trying to do these things and He's working so hard and trying to get things done. Oh, foolish statements like that are. But lest anyone should argue that the promises that we find in the Scriptures would refer only to literal the city of Jerusalem and thus infer only earthly promises, we note the text in Psalms 87, verse 2 and 3. And I think this is a very precious text if you haven't used or noticed it before. But here it says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah." Notice our title. Sometimes just grab the titles right from the Scriptures right there to help us. And we're going to look at this Zion class from a number of five different steps. You'll notice them as we go along. And the first one, Zion's hope of deliverance, we'll call it, is treated as the release from bondage of sin and death and the bondage in Adam that the church receives at this time and the opportunity to walk this new and living way. But Zion's hope, and the hope really of the whole world, is based on the sacrifice of our Lord at Calvary. The Scriptures clearly carry that theme throughout its pages, and they touch on and enlarge mainly in the New Testament. A text that you also may be familiar with, Isaiah 28:16. Here we read, and you'll notice a contrast between these. "Therefore, thus saith Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, He that believeth shall not make haste. We're looking at God's eternal purposes. But he lays in Zion, in the spiritual phase of the kingdom, a special class. And it's done for a foundation. The foundation of that Zion class is really Christ. And we sing the hymn so familiar, Christ on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so we do recognize that position. And it says a tried stone. And that idea, the tried stone, is tried to test, examine, or prove. And that's really what this stone class, this Zion class, is. But it's a precious cornerstone. The stone of the pyramid, as we have it illustrated in the pyramid at the end of the Planet of the Ages. A precious cornerstone that the builders rejected. But the one that the builders rejected is Christ. And it says a sure foundation. And so we recognize that no other man can lay what is laid, which is Christ Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 3:11. The apostle picks up this strain. You know, sometimes we don't always think of it, but the apostles knew their Bible, didn't have the opportunity to carry them around like we do. But they knew certain scriptures, and by the Lord's ability to present to their minds things that he wanted conveyed, he sometimes gives them divine foreknowledge in things that of the future. And this is one of the texts where he picked up language of what we have here in Isaiah 28. And that's in 1 Peter 2:4-9. You'll notice the language that Peter picks up here, and he's using almost similar wording and describing it more in detail for us. He reads, to whom coming is unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Not literal stones. These are not literal stones, living stones. But ye are also as lively stones are built up. This is the idea that this class is a building process. The church is really fitted and prepared for a place in the kingdom. They're ground and polished. And here this the workshop that's going in this earth that we have for a glorious position, not needing to whatever he brings together in the temple without the sound of a hammer. We also read that these are willing, they use the wrong word, we should be willing sacrifices, acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. Where Peter continues, or wherefore, or maybe a better word, because also it is contained in the scriptures, and behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Notice the language he picks up here. Makes it sure if we missed it in the Old Testament, we'll have it here in the New. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is the Lord precious indeed to you? And those in... But unto those which will be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You only know in one illustration there's a headstone. You know, a lot of people have a building and they say this is the cornerstone and put it any place. But there's only one chief topstone that has this. And as the pyramid was being built, it was in the way a lot of times. They had all the angles and everything they took for the thing. But when they were building, it was tripping over it a lot of times. And that's really what the Jewish world would have at that time to recognize. And then he continues, wherefore contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And unto you, in the next verse, unto you which believe he is precious, and unto them which are disobedient, these stones, again, are picked up here. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense unto which, as to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient whereunto they are appointed. But then he adds in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Sometimes the word generation could be translated chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Sometimes a lot of our friends would think we are a peculiar people. But it also intended that we're a purchased people, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and indeed that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Aren't you glad for that privilege, having this marvelous light being brought to you? Because of our Lord's faithfulness on the greatest trial any of the church will undergo, He has been exalted far above angels and principalities and powers at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the head of this holy nation, the royal priesthood. And as we read in Psalms 2:6, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Notice Zion, how many times it's used, and you'll notice as we pass along this way. Now, the next step that we're going to look at, there's a lot of things we could deal with, but this next step we're looking at, Zion's preparation, we call it, or the call of the new creation. The promises that are applicable to our Lord became ours by the glorious invitation of in joint heirship with God and Christ. None can expect to share this blessings of the Zion class who have not proven their faithfulness and our loyalty under the same evidence of severe trial that our Lord went through, not to the greatest degree, but each will have to prove to the Heavenly Father that they can be trusted for the endless ages of eternity with the same nature as the head of the body next to God Himself. Now the call, as we mentioned, of this new creation is a call to sacrifice. And that's where we notice the text at the beginning. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, Russell has an interesting comment in one of the places I didn't jot it down. But he says there's many of the professing Christian world, and I forget the number he gives, so many million. He says they're not Christians at all because they've never made a covenant with him by sacrifice. So it makes a difference. Let's continue with just a few more verses along this line. Lamentation, a book we don't normally look at, but Lamentations, the fourth chapter and the second verse, we have all these are precious texts. Probably all know them better than I, and rather, why didn't he use this one, or why didn't he comment on that? We read, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Now, I think each one of you are familiar of the words of that hymn. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and fit me according to thy will. And that's really what it is. Sometimes we're also referred to as earthen, as it refers to earthen pitchers. And some say we're leaky yet, pieces. Our dear brothers Newell once pointed to us, in the German it says crack pots. And I guess to most people we would consider called crackpots. But again, this Zion class is under different arrangement than presented in Scripture. The selection really of the Zion class has been a strange class selection. Not many wise, the poor of this world, rich in faith. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made manifest in weakness, we're told. No flesh may glory in his presence. So really, when we look at it, in the end result, God is making something out of nothing. You know, we have another hymn, oh, to be nothing, nothing. That's really what we are. But God is molding and shaping and fitting each one for his eternal purpose throughout all ages. Now, the suffering of this Zion class, the persecution that the church goes through, serve yet another purpose, and that is a sympathetic high priest sharing on this side of the veil the same frailties, the inherent weaknesses, the experiences and sufferings of the world, which shall prepare and assist and help them along to world lift up this world of mankind, lead this poor degraded masses, as we call them sometimes, back to the perfection enjoyed in Eden. That's the work. You know, sometimes we talk about priests, but you know, one of the work of the priest was the job of reconciliation. And That's what's given to us, the ministry of reconciliation, the atonement, bringing two estranged parties, God and mankind, back into harmony. But God leaves to Christ and the church to accomplish that work. This one at one minute is going to be done and carried out in that degree. We're a part of this world's sin offering. Where the work of reconciliation is involved. And we're going to look at one more. You know, there's a lot of steps we could have taken, but we're going to look at one called Zion's present inheritance. And Zion in the flesh has a glorious inheritance even now. And we talk about, in the sixth volume, it talks about the present inheritance of the church and a glorious future inheritance and more to go with it. The church, as they're passing through this nighttime of sin on their way toward their heavenly home, are enjoyed certain blessed privileges. The relationship with the Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. And this is the world will never experience, never know that sweetness of blessing that they have. This blessed condition of the knowledge of the plan of God and His ever-promised grace to help is come more precious each day of our life. And also the precious promise that we have of praying for these things, privilege of prayer, along with the blessed hope of our deliverance. And then we have, as we told in the scripture, we have an anchor inside the veil. And that's what our hope is, a heavenly hope. Restitution is a beautiful thing, but not for us. If we have covenant to be with the Lord, but it's a blessed privilege that the world will experience if they so will. The present distress of nations as we have on now, you know, when you have political rancor in the whole earth, everybody tells you all the problems. But they say, if you vote for me, all these things will be taken care of. We'll just wipe it all away and I'll bring it all about. And then a few months later, you find out they were no different than the next one because they cannot do it. It's an expression of lifting yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Don't work too good that way. And that's what the world is. It's really becoming more manifest day by day. We had a dear brother, Zeno. Many of you maybe not known him. But he had a beautiful expression. He'd say, we're under fear and perplexity is the way he would express it in those long terms. And that's really what it is. Perplexing things that they have no answer for. But in present time, they'll eventually find it. In Isaiah 52, 7 and 8 is a text along this line of our present inheritance. And again, these are texts, I'm just rehearsing them through your mind a little bit. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, we can tell others about it, but really among ourselves is the one that can we share it one with another. Brother also in the thy God reigneth chapter talks about we commune one with another this glorious hope that we have that thy God reigneth. Beautiful relationship when we note some of the texts that relate to that. In the 97th Psalm, there's a beautiful text. The Lord reigneth, it says, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. And then the succeeding verses portray the trouble connected with this time. There are some brethren that maybe have the idea, and maybe when we were younger, we had the idea when the kingdom comes out, everything is going to be wonderful. You know, the work of the kingdom is the putting down of enemies. And it's going to take the full 1,000 years almost to accomplish all these things as we think about. And but you notice as you continue down the 97th Psalm, you'll see that it isn't all peaceful and serene. Zion heard and was glad. Oh yes, we're glad of the things. And the daughters of Judah, the flesh of Israel, rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. And the rest of the verses continue. Clouds and darkness around about him. A fire goes before him, burneth up his enemies round about. His lightning enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. And that's about what the condition. Everybody is in fear. If you haven't got a fear one way, well, say here, we'll give you another fear. Here's another fear that you can have with it. Fear and trembling. And really, because they don't know the plan of God, there's no way they can comprehend it. This Zion class on this side the veil rejoice in the knowledge that their deliverance indeed draweth nigh. Do you rejoice in that your deliverance is drawing nigh? May be an end of certain plans you may have, but Lord knows. And we'll see when these things are happening. And when you see these things happening, rejoice, because your this deliverance draweth nigh. We had a lot of you have the little plaque on. Keep looking up, because that's where from whence cometh your help. When we read this thought of thy God reigneth, we recognize that we have full confidence that their Lord will bring the order out of the chaos that the world is in today. And anything that man has will never be able to accomplish the beauty that we find in our Lord. There's also, as we continue this present inheritance of Zion class, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 18th through the 29th verse, is a rendering. It's a contrast that the Apostle Paul is making between Mount Sinai and the earthly Jerusalem. And he symbolizes, it says it's symbolized by natural Israel who failed to obtain the spiritual blessing that they could have had. And so he contrasts this with the higher symbol of Mount Zion than the Mount Sinai where the law was given. Now the as we read in the 18th verse, and it's kind of a poor translation, the idea we're coming unto Mount Zion. It'd be a better rendering of the 18th verse. For you have not approached to a mountain touched and scorched with fire and darkness and tempest, and then and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which is the voice that they heard, entreated them that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Can you imagine Israel going through all this? Even as you read the text, it has an effect even on Moses. And so terrible was the sight there of mountain said, I exceedingly fear and quake. If Moses could say that, what about the rest of you? So you speak to us, Moses, don't, we're not going to want to listen to God. He scares us to death, as it were. But he says in the 22nd verse, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Notice the detail here that the Apostle Paul is privileged to explain to us. Now, not all the apostles are able to do it by God's special bringing to his mind and his heart. And divine inspiration is involved in here. He tells us what all these things and who are going to be involved. But you come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the spirit begotten class, which are written, whose names are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. That's a lot in there. Paul is the only one that really explains all these little details that we just generally accept. He just casually, and not casually, but he mentions it in there, and that's quite a connection of that we have to recognize what he's being said. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if he escape, if they escape not, who refused that he spake on heaven, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from that, from he that speaketh from heaven. In the thought of the original, the Apostle Paul is in the contrasting the two conditions. He says, we are come unto Mount Zion. Well, some of the Lord's people have not only come to Zion, they've become a part of it. As we go day by day, we're all approaching the end result of Mount Zion, and we're blessing the New Jerusalem. We'll bring blessing to mankind and our part in it, if faithful. And we on this side of the veil are approaching the things with the apostle enumerates for us. And as the rest of the verses continue. And to this word yet once more signify the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are not are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you think the world is shaking? Think they're trembling, as it were? I believe so. But it continues, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. And then he adds, for our God is a consuming fire. Things will not be gotten away with in any measure in God's kingdom through Christ. Under some beautiful texts, another one along the line, Psalms 48, verses 1 to 3 and also 12 and 13. It's a beautiful expression here. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God is the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now we know that some measure in some way, north is described as a condition where the blessings come from. It's connected, we think, with Jehovah's seat of government. So on the sides of the north, this city of the great king. So we have other expressions, we're not getting into that. But if it continues, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of this great king. So we're picking up another terms of what this Zion class is. Verse 12 and 13, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell her, tell the towers her. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. And I think Brother Baker years ago used it. The word would be better, tell it to the regenerations of what this class has done and what our Lord has done for all mankind. Beautiful expressions that are there. We won't completely cover all of them. But then we've looked at a fourth step that we're going to notice in the Zion class, and we call this the future inheritance, or the glorious promises of the Zion class. Two texts I'd like you to consider looking at. And I think they beautifully express what the promises are. Malachi 4:2, I guess you're more as familiar with this one. But unto you which are that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves. Now, the word Zion in Hebrew, they should have given that before, means the thought of sunny or bright. And so this case it says God is like the Son of Righteousness shall arise. I say, well, that's fine, their Lord, but what about the church? There's a text in Matthew 13:43 that the Master gives, and it reads as such. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not only the Son of Righteousness rises, but the church is considered as suns also and bright. There's a text, just for a moment I'd like to, not to digress, but just let you think about. There's in Psalms 132, verses 13 and 14. And when I think of this text, I have a hard time exactly comprehending what is stated here. Here we read, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Think of Jehovah's rest forever, his inheritance, and here's where he's going to dwell. Now, the comprehension of such a thing is kind of difficult to understand what that all means, but that's how close. That he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That's more love that he has for that Zion class. And here's going to be his habitation, his rest forever. A few more texts. Psalms 50, verse 2. We read, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. And just for another reference, Isaiah 61 and 2. But another one in the same Psalms, and that's where many of these promises are located. Psalms 45:11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. This Zion class is a privilege to have these things happen. Another one in Psalms, giving you a Psalms lesson, as it were. Psalm 65:1. And it reads, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. What would the thought be for us in Zion, and unto him shall thy vow be performed? Now, the praise that we would love to give the Lord at this time really is very little. We'd love to tell the whole world, and we endeavor to do whatever we can. But it says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. We'll be able, if we're faithful, by the privilege of having the divine nature, to praise him more than we could possibly now with stammering tongues and whatever we're under. And so we should recognize we're not able to give the praise due the greatness that God has done for us. The beautiful hymn happened to be our dear brother in our area. You may have heard Brother Morehouse, and this, the last verse of this hymn is so precious when we read, then I'll see what thou hast wrought, then I'll love thee as I ought. Looking back, I'll praise the way thou hast led me day by day. And I think all of you could echo the words of that. Now we're going to look at Isaiah, related to the Zion class. Isaiah 62:1-3. It says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until thy righteousness therefore go forth as brightness. Again, brightness, notice the sun, brightness, go forth as, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings of the earth thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hands of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hands of our God. A crown of glory, the highest glory, rulership, royalty, and a position with Christ in the throne, in as we read in Revelation 3:21. And it says a royal diadem, the power to rule or govern in the hands of our God through his Son. The mighty one, Christ Jesus our Lord, is that head. Here is the position with regard to Christ Jesus, that they shall rule and reign with him. And again, Psalms 87:5-6. And out of Zion it shall be said, this one and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. So we ever think about the kingdom, we'll say, whatever happened to this person here, that oddity that was always studying the Bible and always talking about building the righteousness and telling me about it. And that kingdom, some may ask, what happened to that one? What was that? We have a lot of persons, they were just nobodies. They were inconsequential in many ways. Well, this is the one where we'll be told of them, that this one and that one was born in her. They were faithful forever. I mean, those little nobodies got the position. They didn't go to any famous thing. They weren't in politics. They weren't great in governments or things. But that isn't what God is choosing. The poor of this world, rich in faith, so they can magnify him and not themselves. But this one and that one was born in her. But you notice in verse 6, there's a beautiful thought here. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man and that man was born in her. But you notice the word, the Lord shall count. 143,000, 143,001, 143. And finally, the number is complete. It's all done. And the Lord has finished his counting. And if we're faithful, we would be a part of that counting that he began. In Zephaniah, the third chapter and the 16th and 17th verses is another promise that relates to this. And it says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We had a brother, Art Cook, years ago, and he said, that text always appealed to me. I always thought that was such a beautiful text. Can you imagine God singing? All the glorious things that we've known would never match that song, but it is not that exactly we think, but it's a thought anyway involved in that portion of it. But again, we continue on. This is we want to note the glorious future steps for the Zion class. We've stated before, the preparation of this Zion class is a blessing or instruction or judging and reigning over the remainder of mankind in a mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And let's note some of the things that the church is going to be involved in. Micah 4, 1-7. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. The Zion class. And many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord of God and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us as it is way, and we will walk in his paths. And the law shall go forth from where? Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we get this text not only here, but we get it in Micah. But it's repeated. I'm glad it does. It emphasizes the fact when it gets repeated. And we're going to have the law going forth from Zion. And the world will eventually recognize that this is the best thing for them. Couldn't have anything better than that. And it says, and they shall judge, he shall judge many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift a sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, well-meaning people put that on the UN building when it was built. Didn't carry out much of a promise at that time to them, but that's what a future promise is. They'll beat their swords in the plowshare. They're not going to learn war anymore. A lot of people that are involved in war don't like that too much, but that's what the kingdom arrangement is such. But they shall every man sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. I always appreciated that when that little thing is ended. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. You know, when we look at all the promises of God, you know, sometimes, well, you know, who can believe the Bible? It's just this some old man by the name of Isaiah or a man of his talks and thing. That's just his own thoughts. But remember, God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. It is they that are giving the utterance and the promises. So don't, when we sometimes quote Isaiah, and just remember it's God speaking through them and giving us his words, and we should appreciate the opportunity to tell them that it isn't that individual, but it's God speaking. And you always talk about Acts 3:19 to 21, when we talk about the times of restitution, spoken by who? Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the rest of them, spoken by the Lord through the prophets. So then it has a qualifying. It makes it right. It isn't them that are just speaking it. But then they shall let a man of his own vine fig tree, and none shall make afraid, and all these are done by that. And verse 5, for all the people will walk everyone in the name of the God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord, and our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble them that halted, and will gather her that is driven, and I will have afflicted, and will make her that halted a remembrance, and her that is cast off a strong mountain, a strong nation, pardon me, and her name shall be cast off of a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth forever. See, all this is connected to Mount Zion, those texts that you've read so many times. But that's how it's going to be done. The arrangement God has arranged is Christ and his church to reign over them. And so that's part of the future work, reigning over them. There's also blessings that mankind is going to receive in that, from that arrangement. Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come unto sing with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Shall return and come unto Zion. How many times that's there, brethren, we sometimes overlook it. Jeremiah 50 verses 4 and 5. In those days and in the time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. That's where the world of nation of Israel is going to be. The idea that they're going to receive blessings and favors from the Zion class, now ready to be taught what they were not for all these centuries. They're going to seek the way. And this covenant, this new covenant, shall be given for them, and all mankind will be blessed under that arrangement. Also, there's judging involved with the Zion class. Two texts that may be familiar with you or maybe not. In the book of Obadiah. It's one of the strange books you don't quote very much, and sometimes you go look it up in your Bible and you pass it up. But here we read in the 17th verse, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. And so we see that the blessing will come to mankind, but then on Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And then in the 21st verse of the same book, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion and to judge the house of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Esau is the Christendom, no longer fettered by the errors of the past. More blessings involved to the world of mankind in the future portion. Isaiah 35:10. Isaiah, we could probably quote it. But the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, and with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. But where do they get it? They get it through Mount Zion, the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Another text in Psalms 134, verse 1 to 3. We read, Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that are servants of the Lord, by which night is stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth will bless thee out of Zion. Now the servants of the true church, fully consecrated, which by night, during this night of time of sin, this age of sacrifice, they stand in the house of the Lord as members of the true church. The under priests are also as God's representatives, and they're going to receive blessings. Now, I'll just cite you some texts we have here. We wouldn't be able to quote it, but the thought is that they're going to have these blessings. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And Ephesians 2:20-22. But then it continues. In the sanctuary, this is the sanctuary class in the holy, next to the most holy, and full consecrated, in full consecration at the golden altar, endeavoring to give forth praises of incense to the Father. So they lift up. They're ready for the serve in whatever service the Lord would have them to do. And he says, and bless the Lord, praise him gladly with full hearts and joy, offering the incense of praise at the same time. And it's going to be blessed to bless thee out of Zion. Our blessing of being in and a part of this Zion class, and the blessing of all the families of the earth will emanate or come out of Zion. Again, two texts. Romans 11:26. And Micah 4:2, which is a quotation of what we used in another form before, the law shall go forth out of Zion. Now, as we look at the things we've viewed today, what did this do for our mind and heart? And only I gave such a limited portion. Is it urge you and I on to faithfulness to make our calling and election sure? Can we submit to the humbling experiences of divine providence? There's one beautiful expression in the article, Change from Glory to Glory, that talks about in the process of some submitting to the chisel and hammer, they knocked off a portion of a character that was not very, very beautiful. And some also had sanding experiences and polishing experiences, but that made them more beautiful. And so that's the experiences that the church is going through, but it's for their betterment. That's why the Lord permits these experiences. He just lets us go wherever way we'd want to go. Wouldn't have much direction, so we have that as a blessing. And then can we ask ourselves, can we submit to these experiences? Can we say, this one thing I do? Can we faithfully deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow the Master even unto death? One thing we also recognize is that in all of the features that we talked about, particularly in the future inheritance, we talk about the millennial kingdom, and really, in just the whole use of things, it's such an infinitesimally small area. You know, 1,000 years, they have divine beings, 144,000 divine beings that are going to be used. They're not going to sit down and just twiddle their thumbs, as some would have you think. There's a grand work. That is some of the things that in the exceeding time, he's going to explain to us, all these things that need to be done. Brother Russell suggests about the worlds yet known, unknown, and that we may have to be used in measure to help mankind. And it's a blessed privilege that we have. And those are future things that are not revealed, but those are precious promises that wait for us. But we should recognize also that God is not building his plan around you, and he is not building his plan around me, but he is building us into his plan according to his specifications. Those, if you do these things, you shall never fail. Be thou faithful unto death, suffer with me. So in conclusion, we've endeavored to lay this day before and present this, the scriptures from the glorious prospects of the Zion class as related to the plan of God. We have tried to trace through his plan the following points. One, the deliverance through Christ, not only as affects spiritual Zion, but also the families of the whole earth. The preparation of this class, the head and body, for the glorious position of merciful high priest in the kingdom of God here on earth, the call of this new creation, the present inheritance of this Zion class still in the flesh, on the way to their heavenly home, in joint heirship with their Redeemer, have certain blessings and conditions that even as we meet together, these are blessings that we receive. But the future inheritance by promise that awaits this class, if found faithful, are glorious indeed. The glorious work before us, not only in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, but in the ages to come. Time, it says, time is no longer. You know, God is the inventor of time in some ways, but he counts it in a lot different way than we do. And as it passes, it's like a passing in the night. And what should we say of the things that we looked at and the scriptures that we had? Not a very clear presentation, probably, but is indeed marvelous in our eyes. Truly, we can echo the words of the hymn, Blessed Zion, what a favored lot is thine, and may the Lord add his blessing.